That is our prayer, that the Lord would speak to us through His Word, that He would teach us, that He would test us, that He would test our attitudes, that He would work in our hearts and reveal to us attitudes that are displeasing to Him. If you didn't come this morning with a copy of the Word of God, we would love to give you a Bible of your own. They are in the back on the table, and one of the ushers would love to get you one if you need one. So if you want to get one of their attention and let them know you need a Bible, we would love for you to have that. Everything that we do at Cornerstone is grounded in the Word of God. At least that's what we're striving for, and we're continuing to grow in our understanding of His Word and what God desires from us. And so it's really important that we each have our own copy of the Word of God, which is our daily bread, as one of the songs said. So if you are in the Old Testament, at the book of Jonah, then follow with me, please, as I read. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, 'I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple.' The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed up upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night? And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Oh God, speak to us through your word now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Jonah contains one of the most famous of all Bible stories, which is the historical account of a rebellious prophet who is swallowed by a great fish, gets vomited out onto the beach, and then preaches an 8-word sermon that brings an entire city to repentance. But that's not primarily what the book is about. Though the provision of a fish large enough to swallow a man, which just happens to swim by as Jonah is thrown into the sea, is a miracle of God, that too is not the main point of the book. Nor is the book of Jonah intended to exhort us to be a good boy and obey God. Sadly, this is the way many children's Bible storybooks tell it. Yes, the prophet disobeyed God. He suffered the consequences and eventually did what he was told. But the lesson of Jonah is not obey God the first time, because if you don't, you're going to get into big trouble. When the story is presented that way, it becomes nothing more than an exhortation to moral improvement. Instead of being seen as an example of the triumph of God's grace over sin in order to carry out his great plan of redemption, Jonah becomes nothing more than a moral lesson that is perhaps slightly more valuable than something out of Aesop's fables. No, the book of Jonah is not a cute kid's story about moral improvement and obeying God. What then is the point of the book? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire this book and include it in his scriptures? Well, there's many themes that are running alongside one another. But there's one theme that overshadows all of them. And that is that God is God and he does what he pleases. And whatever he does is right. Jonah is a testimony to the truth of Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. God's unlimited power and his sovereign authority appear on every page of the book of Jonah. God is sovereign over the wind and the weather, the seas and the creatures living in them, plants and worms, the minute details of life, what man may call chance or coincidence. And he is sovereign over individual people as well as the nations of the world. What we see in the book of Jonah is God's love that extends to the nations. That is, his plan of redemption, which includes people of every color and nationality. There is only one race, the human race. And many variations of kind. But one race. The human race that God is reaching even now into all nations, to draw out for himself a people for his own pleasure. A people that will reflect his glory. A people that will reflect the worship that is right now taking place in heaven and will take place for all of eternity. The first chapter of Jonah sets the stage for this dramatic display of the sovereign grace of God. And it reveals the heart of God to reach the lost. Here we see six parts to the story's beginning. Notice, first of all, God's directive. God's directive in verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh." Jonah is identified as the son of Amittai. The prophet's name means dove, and his father's name means faithful or true. And so Jonah is the son of faithfulness. He is the one whom God chose to extend the faithfulness of God's promise to the nations, and in particular here to the empire of Assyria. This is a promise that began when God first called Abraham, if you remember, that it would be through Abraham's seed that all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. The fulfillment of that promise, of course, is the Messiah, through whom all of the nations of the world are blessed. Jonah is mentioned in four books of the Bible, obviously here, but he's also mentioned in 2 Kings 14:25, where we learn that he was a prophet in the days of Jeroboam the second. And to that king, Jonah assured that his kingdom would prosper, that during the time of his reign in Israel, the people of God would prosper. But then later, there would come a time in which God would punish Israel. God would raise up the Assyrians who would then take them captive. So that means that the events of this book happened somewhere around 770 B.C. We see in the Gospels that twice Jesus recognized the historicity of Jonah. And he revealed that the prophet's ministry actually foreshadowed his own death, burial, and resurrection. In Luke 11, it says, when the crowds were increasing, Jesus began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Those who heard that simple message from the prophet and repented will stand up in the judgment, Jesus says, and issue forth judgment and statements of condemnation upon those who saw the living Christ and yet rejected him. In Matthew 12, Jesus said that Jonah was a prediction of his death, burial, and resurrection. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Here's Jonah, son of Amittai, and God says, get up. Get up and go to that great city. Go to Nineveh. Cry out against it. Why? Because their evil has come up before me. It's a great city. It's a large city. Chapter 3, verse 3 says that it takes 3 days to walk around the city. Archaeologists have found the remains of Nineveh and estimate it to be about 60 miles in its perimeter, a 3 days walk. Based on the comment in chapter 4 about 120,000 children, we can estimate that the population of Nineveh at this time is about 600,000 people. So it's about the size of Milwaukee, a little larger than Cleveland, but smaller than Columbus. And to this city, the prophet is sent to preach a very simple message. Repent. Why? Because God says their evil has come up before me. Nineveh was an evil city, part of an evil empire. The Empire of Assyria, idolatrous to the core. Many gods were worshipped there, primarily Ashur and Ishtar. Ashur was the king of the Assyrian gods. He even had a city named after him. Ishtar was the pagan goddess of the sun. And so here were these pagan worshippers of multitudes of false gods, and the prophet is commanded by God to go to them and to preach. This is a divine assignment. But Jonah had a problem with that. Jonah had a problem with God's directive. See, Jonah was ethnocentric and he thought that God was too. Jonah was a racial bigot. Jonah was filled with ethnic prejudice. He was so delighted that Israel was the apple of God's eye, but he was disgusted by the thought that God may show compassion on non-Jewish people, which is what his anger is all about in chapter 4. The reason he gets so angry and then throws a pity party for himself is because he doesn't like the fact that God saves people other than his people. That's what it's really all about. Jonah feared God's heart of compassion would succeed. Jonah feared that the preaching of the message would lead to the repentance of the people, and that God would forgive the people that Jonah wanted to be condemned forever. Jonah didn't like anyone who was outside of his comfort zone. And he thought that God didn't like them either. But deep down he feared. He feared that God's grace would be greater than his racial prejudice. And thank God it is. Right? Thank God that it is. And so we move from God's directive to Jonah's defiance. But Jonah, verse 3, rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Look at that twice in verse 3. Notice it makes it clear that Jonah was running away from God. He was running away from the presence of the Lord. I mean, God's command could not have been clearer, but Jonah's defiance could not have been more severe. Instead of heading east to Nineveh, the prophet first went south to the seaport town of Joppa, it says, in order to get on a ship to sail west to the western shore of the Mediterranean Sea. Tarshish is mentioned three times here to stress how determined Jonah was to get away and to get away to the opposite direction. The prophet headed straight west. The opposite, the very opposite of God's command. Instead of heading 500 miles to east to Nineveh, he got on a ship and he went away as far as he possibly could. In our context, it would be like God saying to one of us here in Cleveland, go to New York. But instead, we get an Uber to the airport and we take the first flight to San Francisco. But don't you just love the humor in this book? I mean, Jonah is trying to run away from God. I mean, think about it. He knows who God is. He testifies later to the sailors who God is. He's trying to run away from the omnipresent God. And how silly we are, too. Sometimes we try to hide from God, don't we? That's really an age-old problem. It started in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. There's something very powerfully convicting about the presence of the Lord, isn't there? But there's also something incredibly comforting about the presence of the Lord. Well, it was the convicting part that bothered Jonah, and he got away as far as he could. Well, then we see that Jonah's defiance is followed by God's discipline. But the Lord, verse 4, hurled a great wind upon the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Remember, God is the God of the storm. He is the Lord of the storm. He controls all parts of his creation. Steve Lawson writes, quote, "The point is abundantly clear. God controls all events on both a large and small scale, from an immense storm on the Mediterranean Sea to the individual life of one of his servants." And that's what we see really unfolding here. And so God causes this great storm to come up upon the sea, so much so that the ship is threatened. The ship is going to break up. The ship is going to sink. And so the sailors become very afraid and they each cry out to his God. Notice that. That's another reflection of the idolatry of the people. Each has his own God. Not too different from modern day America, is it? Everybody has their own God. You know, coexist. Everybody's got their own God. And they threw all the cargo into the sea to lighten it. But Jonah, where was he? Where was Jonah in all of this? Jonah was down in the bottom of the ship, fast asleep. Jonah, in rebellion against God, living in sin, was unaware. He was unaware of how his sin was having an impact on the people around him. That's one of the blindnesses of sin. That's one of the ways that sin keeps working its power in our lives, is it blinds us from seeing how it impacts everybody around us. We might think it's not that big of a deal. But no man is an island, right? And so Jonah's rebellion against God was now threatening the very life of these sailors. So the captain goes and finds Jonah and said, "What is wrong with you? Why are you sleeping? We're all praying. You get up and pray. Perhaps the God, meaning your God, will give a thought to us and we will not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. See, God's sovereign control even extends to the result of a game of chance. This is testimony of Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. This is a mystery to us. For us to try and figure out the sovereignty of God and all of the ways it works out in this world and in our lives is a mystery. But through this, God revealed that the culprit was Jonah. And so they confront him in verse 8 and they said, "Tell us what evil you have done which has brought this evil upon us. Who are you? What's your job? Where are you from? What nationality are you? What are you? Who are you?" Which then leads to Jonah's declaration in verse 9. And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." One commentator says, "No other prophet was so strongly Jewish, yet no other prophet's ministry was so strongly directed to a non-Jewish nation." Jonah's very proud of the fact that he's a Hebrew. "I am a Hebrew, that's who I am, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Yeah. Jonah's key identity marker was his nationality. He was a Hebrew. But Jonah was more than intensely patriotic. He was ethnocentric. In his mind, there was only one people group that should receive the favor of God. He was not world-minded. And how narrow we can sometimes be in our own thinking, right? When it comes to the work of the gospel, how narrow our view might be. How much lacking is a world missions perspective. See, in Jonah's mind, only the Jews could be God's people. And there was no way anyone else, no varmints, no stragglers, no outcasts, were gonna sneak into our group. And yet his testimony is true, isn't it? "I fear the Lord." Well, that, I'm not sure about that. But what he says about God, the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So not only is that a testimony about God, but in a sense, it's a confession, isn't it? He's sailing away from the God who made the sea. He's sailing away from the God who is controlling the sea that he is floating on. Which which then leads to the sailors' desperation. Look at how desperate these guys get. They are exceedingly afraid, it says in verse 10. And they say, what have you done? In other words, why in the world have you done this? You know this God? I mean, this is your God, the one who made the seas and therefore controls the seas and the weather, and you're running away from him? They knew this because he told them, it says. So they said to him, what shall we do to you? What should we do to you so that the sea will calm down? As the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. And so he said, pick me up, throw me into the sea. Throw me into the sea and it'll quiet down. Why? Because I know it's because of me that this storm has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard. They tried. They tried to keep the boat afloat. They didn't like the idea of throwing a guy into the sea. But they became so desperate. The sea became rougher and rougher. And then they called out to the Lord, verse 14. They start calling out to the true God. Let us not perish for this man's life. Don't make us die. Don't take our lives because we're about to take this guy's. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So even the sailors, even the unbelieving sailors have recognized who this God is. Isn't that a testimony of how God's grace and his redemption is not defeated by sin? A God's grace triumphs over sin? I mean, don't you see that in your own life? I certainly see it in my life. There's no way I deserve the life I have. There simply is no way that I deserve it. God's grace triumphs over our sin. That shouldn't encourage us to sin more so that God will show more grace. The Apostle Paul rebuked that idea. But it does bring us great comfort, doesn't it, to know that our past does not determine our future. That God's grace overcomes the sins, failures, mistakes, rebellions that are a part of our past. So they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea. And the sea stopped. The sea stopped its raging, it says in verse 15. Which then finally leads us to the sixth part, which is God's design. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. That's part of God's design. That's part of God's purpose in all of this, is that these sailors feared the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. See, some people marvel at this act of God, but really it was nothing for him, right? This was child's play for God. I mean, according to Genesis, it was on the fifth day that God filled the oceans. He filled the skies with birds. He filled the oceans with living creatures. It even says great sea creatures. That's an important description in light of this book, isn't it? It's nothing for the God who created the great sea creatures to simply direct one of them to go pick up Jonah at a certain time. So Psalm 135, verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all the deeps. This is no big deal. Well, of course, we look at it and say, whoa, this is amazing. Simple. God made the silly thing. He can tell it to go pick up Jonah. If man can schedule trains and airplanes to take off and arrive on time, most of the time, do you think that God can schedule a fish to go and pick up Jonah and it'll be right at just the right time? I think so. And so there he is. It says in verse 17, he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So now God has Jonah's undivided attention. And next week we'll see how the rebellious prophet responds to God's discipline. But for today, what are some conclusions and applications that we should make from this first chapter? Well, most basic of all, we should recognize that God is sovereign and we are not. That God can choose whom he will have mercy upon. If he wants to have mercy upon a wicked city, then that is his right. He made them. He created people. If God wants to save someone whom we think should go to hell, then he can do that. I remember many, many years ago, an elderly woman in a previous church really had a problem with the thief on the cross, the one who got saved at the last minute, the 11th hour. I remember her saying to me one day after I preached on that text, she said, you know, it just doesn't seem fair. You know, I've tried to be a good Christian my whole life. My parents brought me to church. I've tried to be a good person. It just doesn't seem fair that this guy can get in at the last second. And I looked at her and I said, you're right, it's not fair. But it's grace. That's what grace is. If we got what was fair, every one of us would right now be in hell. We would be there forever. God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. That's his right. That is God's sovereign right. See, the true messenger of God doesn't select his audience. He simply delivers the message to whomever God sends him. Jonah was not in a position to choose who gets the message. His responsibility was to preach what God told him to preach. God is in charge. Jonah was not. And Jonah needed to learn that lesson. In his self-exalting pride, he tried to run away from God. But just like Saul in the book of Acts, he found it very hard to kick against the authority of God. See, God wins. In the battle against pride, God always wins. His plan of redemption will succeed no matter how much we get in his way. Jonah foreshadowed our Savior. Of course, not in the sinful ways. Our Savior is sinless. But God sent his Son into the world to fulfill the promise of redemption, to bring good news of his love and grace to wicked people. Sinners of every color and nationality. And that's why Revelation 5:9 says that in heaven there will be at the throne of the Lord Jesus worshiping people from every tongue and tribe and nation. Every color. And frankly, if you take a look at the world, white Christians are going to be in the minority. See, if you got a problem with that, you have a problem with God. If my saying that to you bothers you, you don't have a problem with me. You might think you have a problem with me, but you actually have a problem with God, who created one race, the human race, with many variations and kinds. And he sent his son to save some from every group, every tongue, every tribe, every nation. Our responsibility is to take the gospel, the seed of the gospel, and plant it in the soil of human hearts. It's God's business to save them. See, God's heart for the lost is infinitely bigger than any human prejudice. Infinitely bigger. And I pray the Lord will make our hearts more like his. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that Jonah reveals so much to us about you. Not just your power and your ability to create a storm or guide a fish or cause a plant to grow up within a matter of hours. But Father, you reveal to us your heart. That indeed, as your word says, you are a God who is full of compassion, abounding in steadfast love, filled with mercy, abounding in grace. God, I pray, make our hearts like yours. Weave within our hearts a love for the lost that exceeds any silly human barrier. Father, give us a vision for the multi-ethnic community of believers saved by your grace. And Father, give us a love that exceeds our comfort zones, that we might take the gospel to every creature as your word commands us to take it to every person in the Cleveland area, all the way to the utmost parts of the world. Give us that heart, Father. And thank you now, Lord, that we can give a portion of what you've given to us as a gift to you, as our first fruits, as that which will be then used by you to further equip your church here, but also to take the gospel to places where it isn't yet. So, Father, receive our gifts with joy, with delight, as we bring them to you from a heart of gratefulness for your grace and your mercy. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.